You are listening to a message from First Baptist Hall. We hope this message challenges you and encourages you, and you can use this as a resource to grow closer to Jesus Christ. For more information about our church, check out fbchalton.org or follow us on social media at fbchalton.
Amen. Amen. Well, I guess that'll do, huh? You know, the Bible ends in the book of Revelation. Verse 20, chapter 22, he who testifies of these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Man, I'm telling you what, more and more I'm ready for him to come, aren't you? This world is a mess, and I have noticed it maybe even more this week, because I've been in California, and me and Jeb, my oldest son, and Joshua Sewell flew out last Saturday and went to the pastor's conference, started last Sunday with our Southern Baptist Convention, and then ended up going to the convention last week, Tuesday and Wednesday. And to be honest, leading into the convention, I was a little worried. While we are a really big family of churches, we have some crazy uncles, right? And so you never know. And we had to take care of a lot of stuff, some big things this week. I was anticipating some of our crazy uncles to be a little more contentious than things were. But what I came away from, the Southern Baptist Convention, I know you probably have read some of this in press. I know you're concerned and have been leading into this. But what I have been reminded, and I'm reminded of this nearly every time, is that the majority of us make some really wise decisions. And so it's really good to be a part of the Southern Baptist Convention, over 40,000 churches. We're one of those that are able to give cooperatively to see missionaries go all the way around the world to share the gospel, to see churches planted all around the world, and of course in the United States, over 900 churches have been planted in the last 10 years just in North America alone. You can't do that, you know, one church at a time, but cooperatively we can do that. And so there's a lot of great things that are going on with our convention. But we just, when we get together, we have to plow through and work through some difficult things. I know probably some of y'all have seen the sexual abuse report that came out. And, of course, that hurt all of us, and but we, as a convention last this past week, kind of navigated and walked through some of that, and hopefully we're moving in a right direction. And so let's just continue to pray for the family as a whole, the big family of Southern Baptists that we're a part of, and let's continue to pray how we at First Baptist Halton can be a good brother and not a crazy uncle. Amen? That's been my Southern Baptist Convention takeaway this past week. So anyhow, I'm sitting here this morning and worshiping on Father's Day. I'm grateful for our dads in this room. So many of you men in here have been like a dad to me in the last 2 decades of my walk with the Lord and pastoring here, and I'm grateful for you, and I want to wish you a happy Father's Day. In fact, when I walked in, I saw Brother Bo Keith sitting here, and so grateful for you, Brother Bo. And the last time I saw you, you and I were praying together at your bed, and he was having a procedure on his heart, and the doctor came in and said, listen, this is very serious. This can really go either way rather quickly. And we prayed and asked the Lord. Brother Bo said, I have peace about this because this is a win-win, right? If I stay, I win. If I go, I win. And I'm so grateful that God has given you more days, Brother Bo, to be here with us And so he's one of those ones that I think about. I'm so grateful for his faith and his leadership and so many other men in here. So happy Father's Day to you. If you've got your Bible, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 23. We have to pick up a little bit of 22. We're going to kind of 30,000 feet view of chapter 23 and then kind of dig in our heels a little bit in chapter 24. But last time I was with you, I wasn't here last Sunday, Robert Welch preached for me. I'm so grateful for him and his friendship and hopefully eventual partnership with him as they plant church over in Salina, Texas, just north of Dallas. God's going to do big things, and I'm hopefully we'll be able to be a part of that, be able to partner with him. But I'm grateful. I got to listen to a little bit of his message Sunday morning on our Facebook, and so just powerful. But two Sundays ago, we were in chapter 2. We looked at 22. We looked at what cave dwelling looks like, right? You may remember that. Oftentimes, we get hung up in that cave, and we can. It changes our vision. It changes our perspective on life. After David left the cave, when Gad came and said, "Hey, it's time for you to go," we see the kind of the scene change to Saul. Saul is the acting king. Saul is constantly, he's got this fear, not only that David is coming to take his place and to take his throne, but now his fear has been shifted toward priests. There's 86 priests in the city of Nob, and in chapter 22, Saul decides that these priests, these high priests, are on David's side, and so he sends his men to the city of Nob to kill all of the priests of God. Now, you talk about some low depths that Saul is going to in his mind and his fear and his anxiety. And so chapter 22 kind of ends with one of those priests, a man by the name of Abathar. He escapes. 85 die. Abathar, the sole priest left in the city of Nob, he leaves and he tries to find David. Now, in chapter 23, we find David, and Abathar finds David, and he brings something to David. Now, each priest had their clothing that they would wear, a linen gown, and on that gown, an ephod, a linen ephod. And Moses, in the early on stages of the sacrificial system and setting up the tabernacle and the office of the high priest, Moses instructed the people to make the priest a linen ephod. And the ephod would go over their chest. It would have stones on it. It was beautiful. Aaron was the one who wore the first ephod. It had stones, beautiful stones on the chest. And inside the pockets of that robe, that priestly robe, there were two stones that were called the Urim and the Thummim. And much like when we see the Roman soldiers casting lots at the foot of the cross, kind of determining a winner, a yes or no type question, that Urim and Thummim, that those were stones that, they're kind of the ancient day eight ball. You remember the eight ball? That you would ask the eight ball a question, shake it up, and it would answer it. These two stones cast out on the ground were a way of the priest to determine the will of God, God's answer, a yes or no question. And so you have David in chapter 23 asking Abathar the priest, literally asking God, but the priest is the go-between, the mouthpiece between God's creation and their creator. And so Abathar brings the ephod, and he brings those stones to David, and David now has a priest, and he is asking God questions, yes or no questions, literally to discern God's will for decisions that David is making. And watch the contrast here. Saul's threatened by the priest and kills all of them but Abathar, and David is drawn to the men of God and in fact realizes the authority that they have in order to help discern the will of God. And so if you look there in verse 1 of chapter 23, let's look at a little bit of that, and then we got to get to chapter 24 as quick as we can. Look at verse 1. Then they told David, saying, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah," that's a city, "and they are robbing the threshing floors." Now, that was a Philistine. It was an ancient way of debilitating cities. We see some of this in Judges chapter 7 with Gideon and the Midianites. The Midianites were coming and they were stealing the harvest. You see Gideon, he's threshing wheat in a wine press for fear that they would come and steal the harvest. Now watch what the enemies do. They let you do all the work. They let you do all the hard work of planting, of cultivating, of harvesting, bringing the harvest to the threshing floor, even the hard work of threshing the wheat, of throwing it up into the wind, allowing the wind to separate the kernels of wheat from that's left over. And then the enemy comes after all the hard work is done and robs that the produce, the harvest, but also robs the hard work. And so the Philistines were coming in to Keilah after the men of Keilah had already gone and got the wheat in and threshed it. They come in and rob them of the harvest as well as the hard work. Now, this is a great reminder to us that the enemy loves to come into our life and rob us of our harvest and our hard work. I mean, Father's Day, we think, what is our harvest, right? It's our children. It's those who follow behind us, those who are walking in our footsteps, those who God has blessed us, the harvest of our life, the produce of our life, the hard work of our life. Satan, when he can't get you, he runs after your kids, your grandkids. The enemy does everything he can to destroy the harvest in our life. And so this is evidence of this in this very first verse in chapter 23. The enemy, the Philistines, are fighting against the city Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floor. They are robbing Keilah of their harvest. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." So there's this yes or no question. Look at verse 3. But David's men said to him, "Look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Why were they afraid? Not because these guys were well trained. Remember, they had been in the cave in Adullam. They're well trained, 400. In fact, in just a few minutes, you're going to see where that 400 turned to 600. And so they're multiplying. They're mighty men. They're warriors. Why are they afraid? They're not afraid of the Philistines. They're afraid if they come out, Saul's going to find them in Keilah. And so they said, "Listen, are you certain, David, that we're to go and help Keilah with the Philistines?" But David, in verse 3, or verse 4, David inquired of the Lord once again, and the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines in your hand." And so he goes back to the Lord, "Are you sure?" And God said, "Yes, I'm still sure. Go down to Keilah." And David and his men went to Keilah and fought for the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David served the inhabitants of Keilah. Now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David and Keilah that he went down with an ephod in his hand. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, "God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars." And Saul called the people together for war to go down to Keilah and besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul plotted evil against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." And David said, "O Lord, God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. He's on his way, David. It's going to happen. And David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you. Yes, it's going to happen. And so David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted his expedition. And so the last part of chapter 23, that David goes up into En-Gedi and gets in strongholds, some more caves up in the mountains of En-Gedi. And Jonathan comes to David. Jonathan, Saul's son. He says, hey, listen, Dad's really mad again. And he's coming for you. And he said, but God's going to protect you. And so David kind of hangs out in the En-Gedi. And while he's up in the mountains of En-Gedi, watch what happens. You're going to love chapter 24. These first few verses of chapter 24 are really cool. So David's up in the caves with his 600 men now hiding out. And verse 1 of chapter 24, look what it says. Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. So Saul took 300 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. Saul had to go to the bathroom. So he found a cave, right? An outhouse to go tend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Now, I love the Bible, don't you? So Saul's going in to find a bathroom in the cave, get a little privacy where no one could see him. And he sneaks into this cave to use the restroom, thinking he's alone. And in all of the caves in that mountain, he shows up in the cave where David and his men are hunkered down. A dark cave. Saul doesn't see anything. And he's there, attending to his needs. Now look at this, verse 4. Then the men of David said to him, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master. Isn't that incredible? You see a glimpse of David's heart here. The Lord's anointed to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterward, went out of the cave and called out to Saul, saying, my Lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. And David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men who say, indeed, David seeks your harm? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you, but my eye spared you, and I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see, yes, see the corner of your robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. Know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. Church, there are so many voices in our life. I mean, you think about the week and all of the words that you allow into your mind to really change your mind. There's things, peripheral things about our life that someone with a voice that is excited or charismatic can even shape and change the peripheral thoughts of our life. Now the core things, the immovable things of our life, the things that we have set our life upon, it's very difficult for words or for voices to change those feelings and thoughts that we have about core issues. But the peripheral, it's amazing to me how a voice that is passionate, a voice that's exciting, a voice that that communicates with some charisma can change the peripheral things of our life. And there's voices all around us. We allow voices into our life all the time. And talk radio, maybe you are on social media and you hear, maybe you listen to podcasts, maybe you listen to sermons. If we're not careful, we will allow voices that God never intended to shape us, we'll allow them to shape us and who we are just by the voices that we listen to. And I want you to know there's voices everywhere. And maybe it's not people that you don't know that you just listen to or watch on TV. Maybe it's people that you do know and you trust. And you allow them to speak into your life. You allow them, watch, to have a voice in your ear. And so when you come to them with decisions that you need to make or crossroads that maybe you find yourself at, and you allow them into your life, to speak into your life, you can change the direction of your life, a decision in your life, all based upon a voice that you allow in to speak into your life. It really is amazing that how one conversation, when you may be thinking, or maybe Satan has even put something in your mind, in your heart, one conversation by someone that you are fond of can literally move you in a direction away from the will of God. Amen. We allow voices in all of the time. I want to share with you this morning a message I believe God's given me about fighting the temptation of listening to the wrong voices. How important voices are in our life and fighting those temptations to follow the wrong voices. So in verse 4 of chapter 24, I want you to write this first thing down, the temptation to follow many voices. Just because that there's multiple people, many people, that think that you should do this, it doesn't mean that that's the direction that you should go. You and I have to fight the temptation that many voices that are agreed is the right decision. Now we in our mind, we think, hey, the multiple voices, we poll the crowd, we poll the audience, we try to get our friends, our family, maybe to agree with us, and we get people into our life that we poll the audience, and we think good advice may be better than the good news. Maybe you have a son or a daughter who's going through a difficult marriage. Maybe their spouse has made some unwise decisions. Maybe there's been unfaithfulness. Maybe there's been addiction. Maybe there's been abuse. It could be all sorts of circumstances. But your little girl or your young boy that is in that marriage, in your heart, you want to tell them you deserve better. You don't deserve to be hurt. You don't deserve to be treated that way. And in your attempt to give good advice, they're seeking wise counsel. They're seeking good news, biblical counsel. And in your attempt to give good advice, you tell them you deserve this or you deserve that. And it's all that Satan needs for them to hear, for them to walk away from a covenant that they stood before you and God and made. And in your attempt to protect, your attempt to keep them from hurting, because really that's all we've done in our children's life, right? They fall down, they bang their knee, we're there to blow their bobo, put a Band-Aid on it. We've done that since they were little, and now these wounds that they have are not physical, they're emotional, they're much deeper, they're longer, they're harder, they're agonizing, they break our heart because of decisions they make, and in our attempt to protect them, we try to give them advice rather than point them to Scripture, and oftentimes we let the mass, the group, the audience, the polling, the many people out there, and sometimes God allows you to be a voice in the people's lives, and polling the audience isn't always the right answer. Can I tell you that common sense isn't always the right answer? You know, I've always been told common sense isn't all that common. The more I'm around people, I realize that. You know, there's a difference between having knowledge and common sense. Brother Scotty's told me this before. Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit, but common sense is not putting a tomato in a fruit salad, right? That's the difference between knowledge and common sense. And so sometimes when we get to decisions, we think, well, hey, we just need to make a decision based upon common sense because this adds up and that doesn't add up. Can I say that if Noah had made a decision based upon common sense, he never would have built an ark? Maybe if Moses would have made a decision based upon common sense, he never would have stepped into the water. He never would have allowed God to do a miracle in parting the Red Sea. If all of the people in the Bible where God had a moment in their life to do a miracle, if they had made a decision based upon common sense, God never would have done that miracle. And maybe God's wanting to do something big in your life, and you're going to make a decision based upon common sense because the numbers add up. Because this just makes sense. Can I make a huge statement for you this morning? In fact, you got to write this down. I'm not going to say anything better than this the rest of my sermon, I promise you. God's will is never common and rarely ever makes sense. I'm going to say it one more time because I think it may have reason. God's will for your life is never common, and it will rarely ever make sense. God's desire for your life is to do that will make people in your life scratch their head because it doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up. Every page of God's word, when we read, David, common sense says, God just delivered your enemy into your hand. Run your sword through his back. That's common sense. Common sense says he's there. What are the odds? What are the odds that he would have picked that cave? God knew you were in that cave, David. God knew that we were here. Saul didn't know that we were here. What are the odds? The common sense says God brought him here. Kill him because he's trying to kill you. That's common sense. That adds up. That makes sense to us logically. But that wasn't God's will. God's will was for David to choose the harder thing, to choose the thing that didn't make sense, it was God's will that David showed this 600 men, watch this, that it's more important to honor God's anointed than to do the easy thing. That's big. This is huge. The temptation to follow many voices, because all of them said in verse 4 that David, that this is God's will. David, this is what you're supposed to do. David, God's delivered you. The temptation to follow many voices. Sometimes it just comes through common sense. Sometimes we pull the audience. Sometimes there's this mob mentality, right? So sometimes we get around people, and just because the majority is moving one direction, we think that that's the correct direction to go. It's this mob mentality. Most mobs, people in the mob, don't even realize or recognize or understand why they're doing what they're doing. They're just doing it because everybody else is doing it. People are so willing to change sides because of what everybody else is doing. Last Saturday, we flew out early, and we got to go. Jeb and Joshua both are huge baseball fans, and so we went to Angels and Mets game at Angel Stadium Saturday night. And baseball, it gets about the third inning. I'm like, hey, let's beat the crowd. We can get back to the hotel, right? Y'all ready to go? You know, I've already had my nachos. I'm ready to hit the road. It really doesn't matter to me, but these guys, they were loving it. And so I took a couple of snapshots. Y'all saw this first one. Took some selfies. We're on the right field wall. We're the front row right there. I thought, hey, I'm going to get these tickets. So if somebody hits a home run, there were 7 home runs that night. None of them were hit to us, but we were right there on the right field wall. And so what was cool is the right fielder for both teams, they were right there. And so a lot of the folks around us, when they would come out, keep the picture up, when they would come out, they would holler to the right fielder to throw him a ball. This little boy, 2 down from us, when I took this picture, you can see him, big Mets fan, got the Mets jersey on, Mets hat. And then we're in Anaheim, right? So he is a Mets fan in a very volatile group of people right there. And so so every time the Mets right fielder would come out, he would go to holler, throw me a ball, throw me a ball. I don't even know who the Mets right fielder is, don't even care, but he would say, throw a ball, throw a ball, throw a ball, right? Now what was crazy, y'all look at the next picture. When it would swap, he would take his jersey off and he would get his dad's hat, which was an Angels hat, and then he would holler to the Angels right fielder, throw me a ball, throw me a ball. He didn't care who threw him a ball. He was just, he changed his jersey just because of who was in the field, right? And we were taking pictures. I'm like, I got to get a picture of this kid because this is going to be a sermon illustration one day. I didn't even care about those 2 guys beside me. They were not, look at those nachos Joshua was eating. I didn't even care about those. I wanted a picture of that kid because that kid pictures so many times us as believers, we change our jersey depending upon who we're around. Isn't it amazing that David, it didn't matter what 600 people said, he didn't listen to the large crowd of voices. He stayed on course and he stayed focused on God's voice. Now, watch this in verse 5. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him, because he had cut Saul's robe. The second temptation that you and I see in voices is the temptation to disregard the small voice. Now, we have a temptation to follow the many voices of the crowd, but another temptation in our life is to disregard the small voice. The voice that doesn't speak loudly in our ears. The voice that we don't hear audibly, but the voice that lives inside of us. The voice of the Holy Spirit who takes up residence in our life. Our temptation is to disregard the small voice as God leads, as God draws, as God gives peace, as God doesn't give peace, as God, there's all kinds of decisions we make in our life, right? And I've shared with this story with so many people who are trying to discern God's decisions for their life. And they're at a crossroad. Is this what God would have me to do? I wish he would ride it in the clouds. I wish he would boom it from the mountains where I could hear it in my ears. How do I know that I'm walking in God's will? In Andrea and I's life, there have been moments of decision. What to do, maybe where to go. Andrea in her life, moving from the classroom to being an administrator, moving from assistant principal to principal, and as we navigated through that, just praying through that, there was a moment when Andrea was about to leave the classroom, and she knew she had gotten a degree in administration. She had everything that she needed. She knew that she was going to be in administration. And while she was in the classroom, an opportunity came about, and she just threw her name in, and she got an interview. And it was the night before the interview, and we sat in bed, and we were talking. It was one of those moments when you just realize when God's speaking, right? And I didn't have a peace about it, but you know what? I wanted to be a husband that encouraged her to take every step she felt like God was leading her to take. And in that night before her interview, I just told her, I said, listen, the more I've prayed about this, I don't have a peace about it. And my wife began to cry in bed. And I thought, oh my, I just shattered her dream. She said, you know what? I don't have a peace about it either. I was just doing that because I figured it made sense. It was the next step for me. She called that principal that night and said, I can't interview tomorrow. God's just not allowing me to do that. And she didn't. But I will tell you, a few years later, another opportunity came about. And as we prayed about it, God didn't speak in our ears. He didn't write it in the clouds. It was something so much louder than any of that. It was a peace. And it was that still, small voice inside of us that gave her the green light. I had a peace. She had a peace. And so goes the story. God opened that door for her. But she and I both were so willing for her to step through a door that made sense but wasn't the will of God. How do I know God's still small voice in my life? God gives me a peace that surpasses all of my human logic. God puts in me a peace, and the absence of that peace is louder than any shout that could come through my ears. Now, there's another story of a man in a cave, and I'm running so out of time. So if you got your Bible, quickly turn to 1 Kings chapter 19, and it's Elijah in a cave, And he has just fought, the showdown on Mount Carmel was just the chapter before. He's running for his life. Jezebel is after him, and he's in a cave, and he's running, and he's afraid. And it's a lot like what David is doing. And the word comes to him. God says to him in chapter 19, look at verse 11. And he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And then after that wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and he stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, Elijah, what are you doing here? Don't you love it when God shows up and he speaks into our life? It doesn't come in a fire. It doesn't come with an earthquake. It doesn't come with a boom. It's in us. It's that still, small voice in us. Listen, you and I have to fight the temptation, right? That we don't disregard the small voice. We don't disregard the small voice of God. I will say that there, Satan provides a lot of things to distract and drown out the still small voice. And the busyness of life can drown out the still small voice. Our own personal agenda and even dreams for our life can drown out the still small voice. When we think, hey, this is what I need to do, and God is not giving us the peace, it can drown, the circumstances of life can drown it out. A few years ago, I was deer hunting, and a deer came out, and I shot the deer. I know some of y'all don't hunt, but I stopped its heart. Amen. It walked out. I was in a ground blind, and my gun was inside the ground blind. And when I pulled the trigger, the sound of that gun reverberated all through that ground blind. And at this moment right now, this is 2.5 years later, there is a ringing in my left ear that has never left. I have hearing loss in my left ear, and it's ringing right now. It's tinnitus, it's damage done. One pull of a trigger, and it rings all day long, every day, and it's ringing right now. Listen, just as there is a buzzing in my ear that drowns out a lot of times, I don't just use it when Andrew is on that side. It drowns out a lot of things, small little sounds I don't hear like I used to. There's things in our life that drown out. There's times and moments in our life where God's, his voice is so clear and so evident, and yet there's seasons in our life where God speaks and we can't hear it because of the noise that's in our ears. Listen, you and I have to fight the temptation to disregard the small voice. Here's the third thing. We got to hurry. I have 3 minutes to give you this. Look at verse 6. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is anointed of the Lord." Now watch this. There's a word in verse 7. It says that David restrained. It literally, in the Hebrew, is the word persuaded. When we think restrained, we think he's holding them back from killing Saul. But it's not him physically, it's him verbally. He is persuaded. He has persuaded his men, his servants, with these words. And they didn't go and kill him. He spoke and they listened. Here's the third temptation I want you and I to fight. The third is this. The temptation to neglect the influence of your voice. We think we don't have influence. We think that our voice is small in this cacophony of voices, that no one will listen to my voice because of the crowd of voices. 600 men were ready to kill Saul, and David persuaded them with his words. One man persuaded 600. Who knows who you can persuade if you decided to walk completely surrendered to Jesus Christ? I want you to think about that. Who knows? God only knows who you can persuade if you decide to walk fully committed to Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing how we get our eyes focused on how other people live their life, how committed other people are? In fact, we'll even use them as excuses for our own obedience, and we'll say, hey, well, this guy does this or this lady does that. I'm not going to be obedient to God because these people who say they're believers, they walk in disobedience. Can I say something to you? If that's true of your life, those people in disobedience are closer to Jesus than you are. All of us are messed up, right? Who knows who you could impact and persuade if you walked fully committed to Jesus Christ? Because watch this, people are watching and listening to you. They're listening to your voice. As a dad, as a grandfather, as a mother, as a grandmother, there are people that you influence. There are people you persuade with your voice. Never allow Satan to convince you that your voice has no influence. David persuaded 600 men in that cave to keep them from doing what made sense to them. Isn't that amazing? To keep them from doing. They had already said it. God's delivered him. He persuaded them to do what they were convinced they were supposed to do. And that's amazing. You have influence in your voice. How are you using your voice to impact people for the kingdom? I want us to bow our heads together this morning. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I got to get you to life group. So much in this message this morning. So many thoughts for us to ponder and opportunities for God to speak to so many. And so many temptations in our life and so many voices in our life to follow after and to run after. And so I want us to just take just a minute this morning to allow the still small voice of God to speak to you. Maybe God is dealing with you about sin. Maybe there's something in your life that is contrary to His will and His word. Maybe God is showing you and pointing that out in your life this morning. So in a moment, maybe you just need to handle that, either there at the altar. Maybe you need someone to pray with you, whatever God's leading you to do. Maybe you need to give your life to Jesus Christ. Maybe that small voice in you is drawing you to salvation this morning. Maybe God's leading you to be a part of First Baptist Halton. Whatever it is God's leading you to, I want you to feel the freedom to respond. Father, we love you. We give you this time. Move in this place in a powerful way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.
Thanks for listening. If you want more information about FBC Halton, check us out on our website at fbchalton.org or follow us on social media at FBC Halton.